Thanks and praise to God.
Once again, we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you can join with us. And we are in Advent, and as in Advent, each week there is a new theme, and the theme of Advent is light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In the first chapter of John, it talks about how the light has entered the world in the dark, and to quell the darkness, but the darkness did not recognize him. And so with Advent, each week we light another candle, and there's more light that fills the room each time we light a candle. And the idea is, as we light each of those, we're getting closer to his birth, and on his birth we'll light the biggest candle, the Christ candle, to celebrate the light of the world. And with that are those themes. And so we've talked about hope, we've talked about peace, and this morning joy is the subject for us. And if you look in your bulletin, we're going to, the theme of what we're doing is expect a miracle, that in order to see those things happen, in order to live a life that doesn't look like what the world says it should look like, it takes a miracle. How can we have hope in such a hopeless time? How can we have peace in such a chaotic time? And how can we have joy when it seems like so many things go wrong? But there is a miracle that happens by the Spirit of God, by His presence. And so we're gonna talk about that this morning. And with joy, this summer I did a 6-week study on joy. We went through the book of Philippians. And so I don't want to repeat that. You can go back and watch the archived live streams if you want to get all that great wisdom that I poured out for everybody. But in that, we reminded ourselves that joy is not an emotion as we would define it as a culture. When things go right and we get our way and everything goes the right way, then we're joyful. That's happiness. That's spoiled. Joy, the Christian definition of spoil, of joy is no matter what circumstances are, no matter what is going on in life, that you have an assurance and a joy that bubbles up out of you, knowing that God is on your side. And that's the kind of joy we want to talk about this morning. And we're going to use a story that you probably wouldn't necessarily connect with Christmas, but I think it's one of the most powerful stories Jesus ever told. It's the prodigal son story in Luke 15. And so it's one of those, again, that you have heard over and over, but I think it's going to, for us this morning, help us talk about what joy is as a Christian. And so if you want to join me, you can just listen, or if you want to join me, I'm going to be reading from Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, "I want a share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as your hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that's been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' But the older brother was angry and wouldn't even go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you, and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but is now found.'" This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So as we hear this story, and as I said, I think all of you have probably heard this story more than once, and we can identify it in many ways. Most of us would see ourselves at some point in our life as the younger son, the one who ran off and squandered riches, or ran off and made bad mistakes, and wakes up in a pig pen thinking, "Oh my gosh, how did I get here?" and then crawling his way back to the Father, expecting to just be stuck in the servants' quarters, but instead being having a robe wrapped around him and ending up having a party sent, thrown for him. Or maybe you're the older son, the one who's never left. You've always been there. You haven't always enjoyed it, and you sort of resent all the time and energy and everything else that you've given. Never gotten your name in the paper. Never got a reward for yourself. Never get to see your picture in the bulletin. But God knows, he'll get those other people, right? Apparently there's a lot of older sons in here. So many of us can see ourselves in that way, which that's the genius of Jesus' stories, is they can be interpreted in many ways, and they speak to you no matter where you are. And then some of us at different times might see ourselves as the Father, which seems incredible to compare ourselves. If the Father is God, and then it's, well, we're not God. But ultimately, that's the picture that we're called to be, that we would share love like the Father shared love. Without bounds, without limits, that no matter what people had done to us, no matter how much they had betrayed us, and the younger son had betrayed the father in the Jewish culture, to go to your dad before he died, in any culture, but at that time, in that place, to go to your dad and say, hey, I'm getting tired of waiting for you to die, just give me the money now. That was about as insulting as you could get. And to have, and for that father to just accept him back and throw a party. So I don't know where you find yourself in that story and where you are at today. There's been different seasons in my life where I can see myself in each of those roles. But that's another sermon to sort of draw that in for you. And before I go any further with that, one of the main messages, and I'm going to sort of turn the diamond over, and we're going to look at some different facets, but I don't want to miss the main message of this, that we have a loving Father that no matter how many times you have screwed up, no matter how far away you've gone, no matter how badly you stink because of the pig pen that you're staying in, will welcome you home. That's not the exception. You're not the one that if you came, he would say, well, I know everyone else has sort of sinned, but you've really sinned, so get. There's no exceptions here. God will accept you. And that's part of what we celebrate at Christmas, the idea that God, to a world that didn't even recognize him, to a world that had turned his back on him, to a world that blamed him for all the bad things, took credit for all the good things, and ignored him and pushed him to the margins of his life, of their lives, to that world he sent his son to be a savior. That's what we celebrate during this time. So I don't want you to miss that message, that loving Father, that love that he had for the lost son and for the son that stayed at home as well, that loving Father is available to us at any point. But the sort of facet I want to look at this morning is, are you a son or daughter who is ready to party, or are you a son or daughter who's being pouty? Howdy or party, which one are you? And to me, that's what we have here. We have the party folk, and we have the pouty folk. And we'll start with the party folk. To me, this is what real joy in the Christian kingdom comes from. If you have never gotten what church is about, if it's always just been a duty for you, if it's just something you do on your list to check it off because that's what good people do, but you've never experienced that love, that forgiveness, that joy that comes from connecting to a real Lord and Savior. That's what our sermon series this summer kept trying to reinforce, that joy is not an emotion, it's a person. Christian joy comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's your relationship with a person. And real joy, real Christian joy, comes when we share our heart the way the Father shares his heart. When we have the heart of the Father, true joy can come. And we get a glimpse of the heart of the Father here. Here he has been treated badly. He's been betrayed. He's been embarrassed. He couldn't even go to the coffee shop anymore because they'd all known the story and they'd make fun. Oh, how's that son of yours doing? Well, you're living on welfare, right? That he couldn't even show his face in public while this son was running around, and yet he never gave up hope. And what this vision we have of this young man who finally wakes up in the pig pen and sort of pulls himself together and starts thinking, man, I'm sitting here living in, and even my father's slaves have better accommodations than this, and they get good meals, and they have a safe place to sleep. I know I can't go home and have them accept me, but I could maybe go home and be one of the servants. And he starts dragging himself home, and you see him, you can imagine him rehearsing that conversation. Okay, Dad, I'm sorry. Well, that's not good. I'm sorry. And you can feel, I don't know if you've ever had one of those with your parents. When I had a lot of those with my parents. One in particular, I remember my brother and I stole my dad's truck. And I say stole because I was 15. I wasn't supposed to drive yet. And we went skiing. And on the way home, as it was snowing, as we skidded on the road, and I ran into a front end a Texan, which every Texan that goes to Colorado deserves that. But that was before cell phones and stuff, and had to walk back up to the lodge and Dad. And then as he's driving the 3-hour drive while I'm waiting for him, I'm rehearsing the, really sorry, I'll pay for it. I don't know how, but I'm going to pay for it. And I paid for it. But you know, that just that impending doom that you are expecting, and that's what the child expected. Because isn't that what the world teaches us? That you don't deserve forgiveness. And that's what the world would tell you. That's what most people would tell you. And if people have done wrong to you, be smart and don't let them do wrong to you again. Don't be an idiot. Shut them out of your life. Push them away. That's what culture, that's what the world would tell us, but that's not what the Father did. The picture we get is as this kid is walking home and as he approaches the house, we get the idea that the dad had been waiting for him every day, just scanning the horizon, just hoping that someday son was going to return. That's how much he cared about this lost son. And as he comes, it says he didn't even make it home before the father saw him and ran to him. Another very undignified thing for a proper Jewish gentleman to do, to run. That was inappropriate. And he ran to him. Because that was how important this idiot son was to him. Even though he'd stabbed him in the back, even though he'd been a disappointment, even though he'd taken all of his hard work through the years and wasted it, this father loved his lost son that much that he was willing to run to him. And immediately puts a robe on his shoulders and says, let's have a party. And everybody comes in, they get all the servants, they kill the fatted calf, and they have a party. Because that's what we have several examples in the scriptures of whenever a lost person is found, that there is a party that is struck up. The angels will celebrate. The heavenly host will celebrate. God celebrates. There is a party any time lost is found. That's the Father's heart. It's not his desire that anyone should fall his way. It's not his desire that anyone should receive judgment. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn this world, but to save this world, to reconcile it to himself. That's he doesn't want anyone to fall between the cracks. And so whenever we do something or are part of bringing lost back to being found, there is a party that happens. That's why churches that are healthy and churches that are doing a good job. And that's why mission and being a part of your community and serving is so much a part, because it's not just about, did I enjoy the music this morning, which the music was beautiful this morning, and thank you, choir, for doing that. But that's not the main reason we're here. The music is for our worship is meant to point us and remind us of the wonderful, great love of God, that Messiah written to celebrate God. And one of the greatest pieces ever was to glorify God. It wasn't about the music. It was about the God it was written about. And whenever we start to have a heart like the Father, where we're more worried about what's going on out there and the loss than we are about what we get in here, we'll understand the party. That's why no matter what happens, even if you don't, let's say you don't like the music. Let's say you get up late one time and you have to come to that 11 o'clock contemporary service. Oh my gosh. Do people think that's godly? Really? Right? Even if you hate the music, but if there are lost being found, the joy of God would say, let's celebrate. These gifts represent, and I'm not making a judgment that just because we're helping them that they're lost. There's a lot of them that have parents that take them to church and stuff. But these gifts represent for us giving without expecting to receive anything, except that we get to participate in pointing people to God to say there is a God who cares about you. There is a God that Christmas is about. And his people love you, and he loves you, and we pray for you, and we care about you. That's what church is meant to be. That's what Christianity is meant to be. That whenever we get the opportunity, whenever we have the chance, that we put ourselves out there to help save the lost. You do realize that in order to seek and save the lost, we have to do things outside this building, right? Because they won't come here. They're afraid what happens when you walk in here, because they've seen you guys walk out of here, and they're like, oh, I don't know. And they've seen you at Luby's. And they've seen you drive. A couple weeks ago, one of the guys that I know pretty well was tailgating my wife on the way to church, but she didn't know it was him, and she gave the little one finger salute to him on the way. It's like, wow, preacher's wife scoring a point there, but. She says that she knew it was him, and she was doing it. I don't think so. So if you see someone else in my car, it wasn't me. It's my wife doing that. So, a party whenever lost are found. That's what Christian joy is about. I think one of the reasons it's so elusive for us in the church. I mean, joy should be one of the things that is the easiest thing for us to talk about, because of everything that God has done for us. And if we have a connection with the Father, we have a connection with the Son, we have His Spirit living inside of us, we ought to be testaments of joy. It should just be bubbling out of us, and people ought to see it so easily. But I think one of the reasons it's so hard for us to connect to is because we are that part of us, that ego within us, wants to make everything about us instead about others. And that's Satan's best foothold to suck the joy right out of you. That's what we see with the older son, right? While everyone's ready to party, the older son's being pouty. I mean, he comes in and says, he comes in, he hears the music, and any good church person knows if there's music and dancing, something bad is happening. And he immediately, what's going on? We don't do that in this house. And the servant said, well, your brother came home. Your dad threw a party. Are you kidding me? For that idiot. Jeez. Man. If I could count on my finger all the times that they threw me a party, I could count zero. Nothing good ever happens to me. And that's these new people come in and think they own the place. I've been here. He left. He took all the money. He left. He got to have fun while I stayed here and worked. Right? Isn't that sort of the attitude that we can slip into as Christians? Right? You're in my seat. You must be new around here, but this is where... God will forgive you, but if you're here next week, I won't. It is so easy. It's that self-righteousness that religious thinking compounds. It's all about us, and what do I get, and why haven't I, and how come they, and why didn't I? And when everything is about us, you can't experience joy. And I know that doesn't make sense. You would think that if you wanted to have personal joy, that the key to personal joy would be fulfilling every need and whim you want. And there are plenty of rich people around, and go talk to them. They have no more joy than you do. They just have a bigger bank account and more expensive ways to be miserable. The only way to true joy is when we give our heart away to a Father who gave us everything. That is the key to true joy. When we stop worrying about, and it doesn't make any sense, but the kingdom of heaven turns everything upside down. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. If you want to lose your life, if you want to find your life, you have to first lose it. The kingdom of heaven turns everything upside down. And what he would say here is, if you really want joy, you have to give up trying to make yourself happy and work to make other people happy. And in the deal, I'll make you happy. That's where true joy comes from. That's those people that you look at like you're like, what's wrong with them? Why are they always smiling? They have to be faking it. There's something wrong with them. What's wrong with them is that they have found the secret of true joy. They have understood that when they give themselves fully over to God, that you're never going to give out God, and He has a way of blessing you. Once you start doing that, then you have purpose and meaning and a direction and a foundation and all of that stuff that you need to feel comfortable and to be able to have joy. That all happens when we stop worrying about what we're getting and start giving our heart to the God who gave us His Son. As we move into two more weeks before for Christmas, and if you haven't looked at the calendar, it's weird this year because Christmas is on a Saturday night, and I know most of you can only handle church like once a week, right? Once a month, maybe. So we have Saturday night, we'll be doing our Christmas Eve programs, and then Sunday we'll have one combined service for Christmas. On that, and for the same for New Year, we'll have one combined service at 11 o'clock for that. But as we're moving forward, my prayer for our joy is that we continue to walk that road back to the Father, and that we bring as many people with us as we can. You know people in your life. You have a son, a daughter, a neighbor, an uncle, a cousin, a brother, a sister. There's someone in your circles. There's probably several someones. And they don't need to just be goaded into coming to church. Why don't you come to church like all the other sinners on Christmas and Easter? Now, that's not a good invitation. But how could we start to connect with folks to help them understand that they're loved? How can you begin to do that? You can start by praying for them. You can start by praying for an opening to make an invitation. You can start by praying for the for an opening in a conversation where you can, and you know, don't do the over Christian thing where you know there's those people that it doesn't matter what the conversation is, they can, I had a hard time finding a parking place in HEB. Oh, really? In heaven, there's no parking places, and you could go to heaven if you right. That's not helpful. But a real conversation about how God's making a difference in your life, about how you're finding joy by serving Him. We're going to continue in this next year to find opportunity after opportunity to go out into the world, to join the heart of God, to seek and to save the lost. I just had a conversation with Bill Reagan this week, and he's the director at Loaves and Fishes, and that's homeless ministry here in town. And one of the things that we had talked about this fall was we want to, instead of doing another worship service for us, because a lot of those folks won't come here because it's too intimidating for them. And so instead of having another service that we expect for them to come, but they never will, how about we go do services where they are? And so we're going to be doing that starting in January, and Loaves and Fishes is one of those locations that we're going to take a remote worship service to. And we hope that a lot of you will come for that, as not just for what it does for you, but what you can do for others. Be able to be a witness for Him, to be able to sit with folks and listen to their story, to be able to pray with them and be in ministry. And what I believe and what I think we're going to see is that God is going to bless that in a real way, and it's going to bring a joy to everyone's heart that gets to be a part of that. I hope that in this, what's the new toy this year that everybody wants but you can't get, that hatches out, Hatchables or something like that? You know, and that's the big toy, and people are mortgaging their homes for them and everything, and in order for my kid to have a good Christmas, he's got to have this toy, and then you give it to him, and then they'll play with the box after you've spent all that money, right? Let's try to give one of the gifts that Jesus gave us this year. Joy. Instead of heaping the guilt on if your kids can't make it down, how about offering mercy and kindness? Instead of all the stress that we wrap ourselves in, how about enjoy the moment and enjoy the company? Instead of judging and pointing and thinking of all the things that go wrong, how about we focus on the loved ones and the blessings we have? And if by chance you have a black sheep in your family and you get the opportunity to have them come home, how about we be like the father and wrap the coat on them and have a celebration for that? Make them feel welcome. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're that lost son, and you've wandered away from God, and you haven't been where you're supposed to, you haven't been doing what you're supposed to have been doing, and you feel lost, I hope you'll come home this morning. If you're one of those righteous people that think you've got it all together and all these idiots are just getting in the way and messing up your service, I hope you'll come home. And for all of us, I hope we can give thanks to a Father who accepts every one of us. Notice, we always talk about the younger son and the father welcoming him home. You notice the father didn't kick the older kid out of his house either. He loved even him. So let's bow together. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, as we reflect on your joy, as we reflect on that gift that you give us, God, we want a heart like yours. A heart that celebrates whenever something lost is found. And we have so many people in our lives that pertains to. We just mentioned those to you in our thoughts right now. God, for those folks, and for folks we don't know their names and we don't even know who they are yet, but they might come into our circle of influence here in the coming weeks. May we have a heart like you have, that we will be willing to go to any length, to open any door, to do whatever we can, whenever we can, wherever we can, to demonstrate the love of the Father. Make that our heart, God. And we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, it's kind of a foggy day outside. I invite us to stand up. This is kind of a more of a participatory song. Psalm 47:1, it says, clap your hands, all ye nations. Shout to the Lord with joy. I invite us to clap our hands and shout with joy. Amen. Here we go now. Here we go.
Have a seat. Have a seat. Once again, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're able to join with us as we get started. Just got a few announcements for you. If you want to look in your bulletin, first of all, there's an insert that we have a tradition here at Christmas. You have a list of our staff members here, and There's a box out in the Welcome Center if you'd like to make a note, get a gift card or anything. I prefer a car, anything like that. But if you would like to recognize our staff, we'll have that box out there through Christmas Eve, and that means a lot to all of us for your thoughts and prayers, and thank you for doing that. And then if you want to look in your actual bulletin, I want to draw your attention to the Christmas schedule, the Advent and Christmas events. I've highlighted Christmas Eve for you, and as you're making plans, we'll have three services on Christmas Eve. That's a Saturday night this year. So Saturday night, we'll have 5 o'clock. That's a family-friendly service. We'll have a message of Christmas and the lesson of Jesus' birth, but a lot of that will be acted out in sort of a impromptu pageant of the kids. They get to dress up as Mary and Joseph and angels and sheep and everything, and they'll make a nativity scene on our stage for that. And so that's 5 o'clock. And I think we have rumors, I haven't confirmed it yet, that Santa might visit after that service as well too. But I don't know. With the bad kids in this church, I'm not sure he'll come. But and then 7 o'clock and 11 o'clock, we will have a traditional candlelight service of lessons and carols. And so hope that you can come to one of those. Hope you'll bring family or friends. We would like to have our sanctuary packed for those. And with the message of Jesus' birth and his love for us, we hope that you will work to find somebody to bring with you. And we'd love to have you here if you're going to be in town. Our Angel Tree Ministry, if you can look up here, you have all done a fantastic job. We pushed ourselves on this year, 6 schools, 300 gifts, and you have all come through. So thank you for that. And give yourselves a hand. If you haven't brought your gift, you need to bring it as soon as you can this week. If you can bring it tomorrow, that would be great. But we'll sort those and go through them, and then we'll be taking them to the school. If you've signed up to help with that, we'll be getting in touch with you about the schedule of when we're going and how you can help with that. But if you've provided your name, we've got a list there, and we'll be in contact with you about that. But thank you for all of that. And if you all would keep that in your, I mean, this represents, we're making a tangible difference, and a lot of it is just that unattached gift, right? We're not expecting that these people owe us anything. They may never show up in our church or anything like that, and that's not why we did it. We just did it because we want these families, these kids, to know that God loves them, that there's people that care about them, and that there can be joy and happiness in this world. So thank you for helping us do that. This week, if you would like to help, one of my favorite events we do each year, which as far as Christmas schedule, and one of the things that doesn't get talked about a lot, but I think it's one of the places where we make the biggest difference, is our Christmas caroling to our shut-ins. And so this year it's on Thursday night. We'll start at 5 o'clock. We'll meet over in the Raymond Christian Center. We'll have soup and sandwiches over there before we go, and then we divide into 3 groups. And if you got kids, or bring them. It's a great way to teach them about giving at Christmas, as well as just their little voices and their smiles bring a smile to the folks that we visit. And we'd love to have a big crowd to go overwhelm these folks with love. And so we hope that you'll consider joining us. You don't have to be able to sing in order to carol, right? If you've ever heard people caroling, you don't have to be a good singer. You can just sing watermelon, 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 and that's what they used to teach high school boys, middle school boys in choir. Just move your mouth like you pretend you're singing. But thank you. If you went to the youth fundraiser, they're raising money for camp, and I know many of you went over to help out with that, and we appreciate that. I think that's about it as far as announcements. You've got them here. You got the calendar here, so you can take that home with you. We are in the season of Advent, and with that, as I said earlier, we have worked our way through the hope that because of Jesus, because of God's love, that there is hope for this dark, decrepit world, that there is a light shining through the darkness, and darkness has no answer to light. If it doesn't matter how big the light is, darkness cannot stand up to light. And Jesus, the light of the world, has come to share that with us, and then we believe and are looking forward to when he will come again and triumph and receive all of us as his children, and justice will come with that. So there is hope because of Jesus. Last week we talked about the peace of Jesus, that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the noise of the world, that we can have peace, we can have that inner calm, we can have that assurance that God is with us, that we're never going to be alone. And this morning we're going to talk about joy. And joy is one of those things that should be a part of every Christian life. And I just spent 6 weeks this summer doing a series on joy, so I don't want to just repeat that for the three of you that come to church regularly. But and if you want to go back and catch that, you can watch that on our archives of our live streams. You can go back and watch any service, actually. If you miss that, that's available to you. The website's on your bulletin there. But so I don't want to repeat that, but just to give you a definition of joy. Christian joy is not like the word we use in culture. In culture, joy tends to be anytime we get what we wanted, right? Like, all you Cowboys fans are loving it now that my Broncos are struggling and you're getting lucky. And I mean, I did this in honor of the Dallas Cowboys, right? To expect miracles, right? Somebody said to me, yeah, you're being pretty quiet about the Cowboys now. And you know, yeah, you'll get it. Don't worry. But joy isn't just getting what we want, right? That's happiness. That's selfishness. That's ego. Christian joy is despite circumstances. So it can be in the midst of struggle. It can be in the midst of tragedy. Despite circumstances, this underpinning foundational belief that because of God's love and because of his presence with us, that we are going to be okay. And because of that, as Paul wrote in Philippians and his other letters, I have found the secret to joy. It's not an emotion. It's not a thing. It's a connection. It's a relationship with a person. Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we talk about joy, that's the kind of joy that we're talking about, that foundational belief that says no matter what life throws at me, I can be joyful. I can have something to celebrate. And so that's what we're going to look at. And for our scripture this morning, I'm going to use a very familiar passage, probably the most well-known story that Jesus ever told, the parable that he told that most people, even if you've never been to church, have heard before, and that's the prodigal son, right? You all know that story, and we're going to use that, because I think this gives us an idea of what Christian joy is based on. And so if you have your Bible and you want to join me, you can turn there. Or if you just want to listen to the words and listen to the story, this is in Luke 15. And in Luke 15, we have three parables about lost things, lost coins, lost sheep. And then this is the parable of the lost son. And Jesus is sharing his heart and therefore the Father's heart on how important it is for God to find the lost. And so this is that story, and starting in verse 11 of chapter 15 in Luke. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one came and gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that has been fattening, and we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost but is now found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All of these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you asked me to. And in all of that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is now found.'" And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So you've heard this story before, and we have three main characters. And I think for the three characters, there are times in our lives that you may have identified with one of those characters, and maybe all of them in different phases in your life. But sort of the star of the show, the one we talk about the most, which most of us have a story that can relate to, that of a time where we wandered off or a time where we made bad decisions. But the younger son, this kid who was the biggest brat and provided one of the most deep cutting insults to his father, basically going up to him and saying, "Hey, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Can you just give me my money now, so I can pretend you're dead and move on with my life?" And then takes that and squanders it in the field, finds himself in this pig pen as a Jewish young man. That was like the farthest you could fall, because they believed those were unclean animals. And he finds himself in a pig pen and sort of wakes up and says, "Wow, what am I doing?" It says he came to his senses. When he finally came to his senses, and he said, "Hey, in my dad's house, even his servants, even his hired hands, they have a good place to stay and they get food to eat. I've screwed up too much to be as my dad's son, but maybe if I go back, I can get him to hire me again." So we have this picture of him. He makes his mind up to go, and he's walking home, and you can just see him practicing his speech in his head. And, "Dad, I'm really sorry." "Dad, I have sinned against heaven and you." And you know, just that dread of confronting the authority figure. I don't know if you've ever gone through that in your life, right? Like when your mom said, "Just wait till your dad gets home," right? Or for me, one of the worst ones for me was when I was 15 years old. I stole my dad's truck to go skiing one day. Drove without my license and had stole his truck. And then on the way back from the thing, slid down a mountain and hit a Texan. Which every Texan that goes to Colorado deserves that. But I just hit a Texan head on and destroyed my dad's truck, and before cell phones, I had to walk back up to the lodge and call him, and, "Dad, I wrecked a car, can you," and he was on a trip, so in the like 5 hours I had to wait, I was rehearsing my speech, right? It was an emergency and I had to go skiing, but and then I got it when he got there, right? But that just, and that's what the youngest son was anticipating. You know, certainly I can't be a son again. I have sinned too much to be a son again, but maybe I can find the grace to go home, right? And maybe you have a story that tracks along that you've made some bad decisions in your life and you found yourself at one point in a place you didn't want to be and wondered how you could have fallen so fast and how you could have been so stupid and wondered how, if ever, you were going to get back home and get back into the good graces. And if that is your story, I have a point related to joy that I'm going to get to, but this is such a powerful story. I don't want to miss the main point, because Jesus' main point in this was about coming home and the Father's love. So I don't want to miss the main point in this. And so if that's your story, I want you to hear that no matter how many bad mistakes you've made, no matter how far from home you are, no matter how much you've embarrassed the Father, He is always willing to accept you home. He's always willing to accept you home. And so that's one of the characters there, and maybe you see yourself in that. The other one is the older brother, right? The older brother. And there's been times in my life where that's who I identify with. And the older brother, as Jesus was talking, this was sort of directed at those self-righteous folks, the ones who maybe haven't had that time of rebellion and therefore feel like they're better than everyone else, right? They don't get the idea of being in relationship with the Father, because there's no joy for them, right? There's a party because the dad's welcomed the son home. There's a party, but the oldest son, as he comes home, right, he does what any good self-righteous Christian and God follower do. You know, there's music and dancing, and he goes, "Whoa, why is there music and dancing?" There's never good things happening when there's music and dancing if you're one of those religious people, right? And then we find out about the older son's heart, that he's jealous, right? Even though he stayed home, even though he's never had this time of rebellion, even though he never found himself in the pig pen, there's still this brokenness that he and this jealousy between him and his brother, and this feeling like he's never got, you know, I'd never get the attention he got. He got to go off with prostitutes. I had to stay here. And the way this manifests itself today is, I never get my picture in the paper, and nobody ever talks about me, or how come my thing isn't important to everyone else, right? There's jealousy there. And maybe that's where you identify with, and if that's where you are, I want you to hear that just as the younger son, that God's love never left him, even though he made some bad decisions and ended up in a bad place. I also need you to hear that even if you have a bad attitude and you don't really get God and his love and you're still struggling in that and you're making bad decisions and putting up a front and pushing people away and sort of wondering what this whole relationship with God, that God loves you too. If you notice, as the father went out with his son, he's like, "Hey, son, come on, come into the party. Come on, come into the party. You need to come in. Don't stay out here." God loves the older son too. Or maybe you're the father, which sounds sort of like highfalutin, because if the father represents God, then wow, how can we put ourselves in the place of God? But actually, I think in the story, this is the ideal of who we are supposed to become. We're supposed to become that person that gives extravagant love and extravagant forgiveness. In order to understand the father, you have to dive into the story. And number one, he was willing to put up with the insult of his young son coming and saying, "Hey, dad, you're not dying fast enough. Give me your money." Right? How embarrassing for him. How insulting. He wouldn't even be able to go downtown for a cup of coffee anymore without everybody, "Hey, how's that son of yours doing?" Right? It was horrible for him. But we have this picture that young son, as he's making his way back, that this father who has been disrespected and embarrassed, that father has been waiting for his child to return from the day he left. And it says the young son's walking back, but as he crossed the hill, and you get this picture that the dad's sitting on his porch or out working in the fields, but he keeps scanning the horizon, hoping every day that maybe he's going to get a glimpse. And this one day, here comes the son over the hill, and before he can even get out his speech, the father has dropped what he's doing and ran to meet him. And for that culture and for a dignified, rich landowner, running was not what you did. That was undignified. You didn't do that. But the dad didn't care about dignity or being right. He just was happy that his son was coming home. So he ran to meet him and said, the kids tried, hey, dad, you know, I'm sorry, and let me, no. Put on this robe. Go kill the fattened calf. We have to party because this son of mine who was dead is back alive. And the son who was lost is now found. The heart of the father. The heart of a God who from the beginning has never turned away from his creation, has never turned away from mankind, despite how many times we have been rude to him, where we've ignored him, where we've taken advantage of him, where we blame him for the bad things and ignore him for the good things. This God has never, never, never turned away. And even in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our rebellion, and even in those times when the Spirit pricks our conscience and we realize that we need to go home, we can't get to him before he's already run to us. In fact, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? That we don't have a God who just decrees from heaven what we should do. We have a God that in got tired of waiting for us to make the right choice. So instead of waiting for us to come to him, he came to us. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to put on flesh, to run to us, to demonstrate who we are. So what does this have to do with joy? Well, the title of my sermon is, as Christians, are we being pouty or are we ready to party, right? That to me is the difference in this story. Are we being pouty or are you being ready to party? And to me, this is at the heart of what Christian joy is. And as I said earlier, Christian joy should be one of those things that just oozes out of us, that people ought to see that. But for so many of us, for so many in the church, it is hard to be joyful a bit. And that's because we don't have the heart of the Father. Our heart is, we want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Thank you very much, right? And as long as that's our heart, we are never going to experience the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father, it goes in line with where this falls in the book of Luke. I told you it's in that chapter of three lost parables. What we get here is the understanding and the knowledge and the example that what God cares about is lost people. Like a loving father, it doesn't matter how bad he had messed up. It doesn't matter how far he had gone wrong. The father wanted his son back. The father has a heart for all lost people. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to reconcile us. He didn't come to condemn us, John 3:17, but to reconcile us to the Father. Right? It's not his will that anyone falls through the cracks. It's not his will that anyone, well, that one just made dumb choices. God has a heart that everyone would come to know him. And so when any lost person, when any lost soul is found, there's a celebration. You get evidence of this throughout Scripture, that whenever there's a lost person, that the heavens rejoice, that the angels rejoice. There's lots of rejoicing. There's lots of partying going on in heaven. Whenever someone repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. No matter how big it is, whether it's one person or 100, when a lost person is found, it warms the Father's heart, and there is a party in heaven. And if we want to discover the joy of the Father's heart, we have to get a heart like the Father. But see, here's the problem. we have the, a lot of times we have the older son heart. And that older son heart is always like, what about me? Right? What about me? What about me? You know? Hey, I don't know if you've ever, you know, I go to church all the time. Never named a building after me. And I got this pastor goes on and on and on and on. Sometimes we don't get out of here till like 12:30. Cowboy game starts at 12. I'm not sure he has a watch. I don't know. But hey, at least I'm doing the right thing and I'll pray for him. Right? But I don't know. I mean, I might need to find a new church because that music this morning, do 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 do. What's that? It's a bunch of doo doo. If you ask me, that's right. I don't know if that sounds familiar. I don't know if it hit too close. Sorry, hashtag sorry not sorry, but. But, you know, as long as our heart desire, as long as our direction is about us, we can't have real joy. And this is what we all struggle with. This is, it makes no sense. In the scripture, in the kingdom of heaven, God has turned everything upside down. The way, what culture says, what our hearts say, what our minds say, and when I say our hearts, don't buy the Jiminy Cricket thing that just follow your heart. No, your heart's broken, just like your mind. You need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Follow Jesus, don't follow your heart. Let Jesus fix your heart, and then he'll speak to your heart, and then you can listen to your heart. But don't follow your heart. Your heart leads you to marry that ugly guy that's going to break your heart, so don't do that. All right? But he turns everything upside down, and it doesn't make sense. He says things like, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. None of that stuff makes sense. And this is another one of those. If you want real joy, you have to quit trying to get what you want and give to others. You have to have a heart for those who are not home in order to have the real joy of God. It's not just about what you get or what you need. And we spend so much time and money and energy trying to get what we want, how we want it, when we want it, where we want it, with whom we want it with, and focusing all that attention on ourselves and then wondering why we're so miserable. And it's not about money and stuff, because there's people all over you can go visit that have lots of money and they're just as miserable as you. They just have more expensive ways of being miserable, right? It's not about money. It's about our hearts and our heads. As long as we keep wanting to get what we want, we can't experience the real joy. And that's what's going on in this parable. The Father's heart celebrates whenever someone lost is found. Anyone. And that becomes, if we as Christians are following God and wanting to be like him, then that's the way we begin to think. It's no longer about what kind of music was in church today, or how long is it going to go, or what color is the carpet going to be, or any, that's no longer, it's how are we reaching people who haven't heard the gospel yet? How are we training up our kids so that they're going to grow up with a knowledge of God? How are we working with our youth so that they're going to go off to college and not get lost because of a liberal culture that tells them that God's dead? How are we going to gird them up for that journey? It's not by just worrying about ourselves. It's not by just asking what are we going to get out of it. I mean, one of the things, I'm so proud of you all and what we're doing here. There's no expectation. And there's not an, I'm not making an assumption that these people don't go to church. There's some good parents and stuff. They're just in a bad situation. But we're giving these gifts with no expectation that they're going to pay us back by becoming members and putting money in the offering plate, right? This is just a way for us to say, hey, there is a Father who loves you. And while everyone else might be celebrating, you weren't going to have anything, you get to have a... I've said before, I wish you could all go with us when we take and deliver these gifts. And whether it's a pair of socks and a shirt, or it's a Tonka truck or whatever it is, these kids, their eyes light up and you can see their faces light up. And this is mine? Yes, it's yours. I get to take it home? I don't have to. Yes, it's yours. Take it. It's yours. That's the heart of the Father. It's not about what do we get out of that? It's we want the lost to be found. We want the dead to be alive. We want the brokenhearted to be binded up. We want the sick to be healed. That's the heart of the Father. And when you do that, joy comes. It doesn't make any sense, but joy comes. When you start serving instead of consuming, joy comes. You can ask anybody who's experienced that. You go on a mission trip to help people and you end up coming back feeling like they ministered to you. You didn't minister to them. You go sing on Thursday with the idea that we're going to go bless them with our great singing, right? And you come home feeling blessed that they blessed you and reminded you what the season was, and you get more out of it than what you gave to them, right? Over and over. You can't outgive God. And that's where joy comes from. When we have the heart of the Father instead of the heart of the older son. The older son, man, and this is why so many people run from our churches, is because that's the image we give off to the world, that all we're worried about is what's in it for us. Why don't you do it the way I want it? I'm better than you. That's not the heart of the Father. God still loves the older son. Right? But the heart of the Father is when anyone gives their life, you celebrate, you party. That's what you do. That's why there's a party in heaven, because it's important. That's because the Father's heart is warm. And in heaven, God is the center of everything. He's the center of everything here. We just can't see it as plainly yet. But he's at the center of it. So when the Father's heart is warm, everything around the throne glows. That's the glory of God. And so when the heart of the Father is warmed by one lost person coming back, heaven naturally has to celebrate. And the more we connect with God and the more he becomes who we are, the more joy will flow through you. So here's my point for you. If you struggle with joy, if you struggle with that understanding, you know, maybe you've struggled with this for a long time, and I've talked to several people that's like, yeah, I go to church. I've gone to church my whole life. It's what you do. I heard a good line the other day that one person's experience in church growing up and stuff, he grew up with a drug problem. He got drugged to church, drugged to Sunday school, drugged to drugged to apocalypse, right? And so he grew up with a drug problem. That's why he doesn't like church anymore. But right, and I've talked to so many people that they're like, And that whole thing about liking it and everything, I never have gotten that. To me, you do it because that's what good people do, and yeah, good, right, and I'm here, and there you go, I give my money, and now. If that's you, you're missing out on the benefit of what God has. What he wants us to do, who he wants us to be, he wants us to connect with his heart. And when you do, your joy will overflow like a fountain. Bubbling up out of a endless spring. But it takes chasing the Father's heart and not yours. It takes giving up your life for his. And isn't that what ultimately we talk about each week? That's a secret for each of these things. If you want to have hope, you have to quit watching Fox News and read your Bible instead. If you want peace, you need to wait till your kids get out of the house. No, you need to, if you want peace, You have to turn the volume down on the outside world and turn the volume up on your inner spirit and how you're taking care of your relation with Jesus. If you want joy, you need to quit chasing everything you think is going to make you happy and instead exchange your heart for the Father's. Joy will come, and it will bubble up in a way that you will not imagine. I can't tell you how many times. That's why people, they go like to a walk to a mass, or they go on a mission trip, or they go on a conference, or they come back from serving, or and that's why they're so high. Because when you get a glimpse of the Father's heart, and when you experience that joy, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I'm just going to close with, I want to address those three people, the younger son, the older son, and the father. And I don't know where you are. And like I said, I can think of spirit, I can think of places and times in my life where I've fallen into each of those, right? But let me start with the younger son. If that's you. And here's what the enemy does. He's going to tell you, you've heard the good news today that God loves you and there's a Father who loves you and he'll run to meet you and his heart will celebrate when you come home. But there's a track in the back of your mind saying, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And you don't know how bad my life was. And that's what the enemy does to try to distract you. But let me tell you, there is no exceptions to this. It doesn't matter how far bad you have gone. There is always a way back. There's always a place at home. And I don't want you to walk out of here today without knowing that. And if you're the older son, if you're that sort of self-righteous person, and I think all of us as church people battle this, right? This is the battle. That we're better than everybody else because we're here and we like the rules and we, you know, and I've done this and they've not done anything. Why do they? We battle this, right? But I want you to know if that's where you are and that's the battle that you're going through right now, that there is a whole better life out there than what you're experiencing. And all that duty stuff that you've been doing, all that stuff you've been doing because you have to, There's this whole open door of get to and blessing that God has for you. But you have to put down your self-righteousness first. You have to put down thinking that you already know everything you need to know. But there's this whole new room of joy and blessing that he has for you. And if you're the father, maybe you have a kid that's been making some bad decisions and just keeps moving farther and farther and farther away. Maybe you're the parent of, or maybe your spouse or a family member, they just keep, and you have every reason to turn your back on them, but you get to be the example of what God's love really looks like. There's nothing greater you can do than to share the grace and love of God that he shared with you back to someone else. So even though it may be hard, even though your friends may make fun of you, even though it may seem like you're not getting anything out of the deal, you can't do anything that pleases God more than to shine his love and forgiveness back to somebody else's life. So why don't you bow with me, and wherever you are in that, let's just take a moment of prayer and say it like this. God, we thank you for your love for us and for not giving up on us. And there's lots of reasons you could have turned your back on us from our actions, from our rebellion, from our self-righteousness. And over and over and over we do this to you. God, you're all about wanting to restore relationship. You're all about love. And you'd think we would we would get this from our earliest memories. Like one of the first songs we learn is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So you would think after this many years that message would have sunk within us. But God, we miss that over and over and over again, and we end up lost because of it. But thank you for being a God who welcomes us home. It doesn't just point at us and say, why didn't you? He doesn't shut the gate and say, I'm sorry, you messed up and you're never coming back. But that you are a God that not only forgives, but you run to meet us. You have a standard for who we are supposed to be, but instead of just being disappointed that we can't do that, you have sent your Son and your Spirit to walk us there and to make that change in us. God, because of all that you've done for us, we want to be a part of doing that for someone else. We want to share your joy. And to share your joy, we need to share your heart. So number one on our Christmas list this year, God, is give us a heart like yours. A heart that loves others, a heart that hates injustice. A heart that brings forgiveness and kindness and gentleness into the room. God, may your light shine in us and shine so brightly that as we leave this place, your light will be evident to all those around us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this week, you have a couple opportunities. We'd love to see you on Thursday. Thank you for this. But you don't have to do a church ministry to seek and save the lost. You can do that in your work. You can do that in your home. I know you got some people in your minds. You got a brother, a sister, a child, a cousin, a neighbor. There's somebody that you know could use the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to start praying for them. I want you to start praying for an open door for that conversation. I want you to start praying so that God might be working on their heart. I want you to start praying for that and then looking for opportunities to bring joy into this world, to celebrate, to give yourself, to step out of your comfort zone. Don't be one of those obnoxious people, but go share God's love and joy this week. And in doing so, let's make a difference in the world around us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.